Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, the women went to the tomb, bringing the fragrant spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what to make of this. Suddenly, two men were standing beside them in gleaming bright clothing. The women were frightened and bowed their faces toward the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He isn't here, but has been raised. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words. When they returned from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Their words struck the apostles as nonsense, and they didn't believe the women. But Peter ran to the tomb. When he bent over to look inside, he saw only the linen cloth. Then he returned home, wondering what had happened. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. And let us pray. God, on this bright Easter morning, we gather to hear again this familiar story. We pray that we would not leave here thinking and being the same. Send your Spirit. Give us new eyes and ears to hear and to see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, history majors often take a vow of poverty when they major in history, but we get to do things like this on a Sunday morning when we have the floor. So I'm going to start this morning with a history trivia question. What happened on April 11th, 1954? Don't listen to them. They've already heard it once. April 11th, 1954. Anybody have a birthday on April 11th, 1954? Nobody. Nobody born that day. Anybody know what happened? No? No? It's a trick question, because nothing happened on April 11th, 1954. There was a researcher at Cambridge in England who developed an algorithm, a search engine, to discover what the most boring day in history has been. Somebody actually got paid to research this. And so he plugged in all these bits and bytes of data, and it spit out this date, April 11th, 1954, which was a Sunday. In fact, it was Palm Sunday in 1954. It was a day where no major world events took place, except for an election in Belgium. And we know how much everyone follows Belgian politics, right? No famous people were born on April 11th, 1954. No famous people died on April 11th, 1954. Nothing worldly significant happened on that date. So the next time your kids are home on break and they say to you, "I am bored, this is the most boring day ever," you can remind them that is not true. There is a more boring day out there. Now, I'm sure that on that day, there were people who were born, right? That is something that happens every day. And there are people, certainly, who died, who were famous to their families and the people around them. Because we know that no matter what day in history it is, people are going to die. We know that. We've lived it. We've experienced it. It doesn't take much for us to remember. Death's march goes on and on and on. A few weeks ago, I took our youth group to see the movie Risen, which is a biblical movie that came out this year. There are a number of them out this year. I think there's Young Messiah and some of the other ones that are in the theater. And biblical movies are kind of taking a step up. I mean, tonight, some of you will watch The Ten Commandments, right, which is from 1956, 3 hours and 40 minutes of Charlton Heston staring off into the middle distance, right? That's what it's about. It's this long movie, in some of the movies about Jesus that we would expect to see on Easter, well, Jesus doesn't look like a Palestinian Jew, and things happen weirdly, you know, through these movies. This one is actually very different, however, because it's told from a different perspective. It's told from the Roman perspective. A fictional Roman tribune named Clavius is assigned by Pontius Pilate to find out what happened to the body of Jesus. You might think of it kind of like CSI Jerusalem. You know, he has to go find the body of Jesus. And so this whole plot is about him searching and interviewing people and trying to figure out what took place. I mean, they guarded the tomb with the Roman guards, and the guards fled because they were shocked by what they had seen. And the disciples, when they catch up to them, they're all happy and they're not afraid of the Romans. And it's this weird sort of thing. And actually, Clavius is present at the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, he's the supervisor. He's a Roman tribune. So he would have been in the army a long time. He would have been one of the equestrian class, one who was on the upward mobility in Roman society. He had probably seen an awful lot of warfare, seen a lot of deaths like this death on a cross, which was standard Roman practice for crucifying those who were rebels or slaves who had insurrection against Rome. There's a great scene in the movie where after the crucifixion of Jesus, the battle-scarred and weary Clavius shows up back at the palace where Pontius Pilate is staying. And he slides into a Roman bath next to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate says to him, "What is it that you want? What do you want out of your life?" And Clavius says, "Well, I want what every Roman wants. I want power and wealth and status." But Pilate looks at him again and says, "But what do you really want in the end?" And Clavius kind of sighs. And he looks at Pilate and he says, "All I really want is a place in the country and a day without death." One who had seen so much death, "Send me one day where there isn't any." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great if you open the newspaper tomorrow, if you still open a newspaper, and there were no stories about anyone dying, that the obituary column wasn't even in there because no one had died that day, that CNN was not reporting any battle deaths anywhere, no one got bombed or shot, no one died in the hospital, funeral homes were closed that day because there were no funerals? What would it be like to have a day without death? It's hard for us to imagine. It was even harder for people in the first century to imagine. If you were alive during that time, your lifespan probably would be about 35 years if you were a first century Palestinian Jew. And so people in that time were very familiar with death. For us, death is kind of sanitized for our protection. You know, when someone in our family dies or we know about that, they get taken away to the hospital, they get taken away to the funeral home where they are prepared for burial, and we don't have a whole lot to do with that. But in the ancient world, families had everything to do with the burial. And in first century Palestine, the burials generally followed the same pattern. The tomb would be like a cave that was hollowed out of limestone, and there would be inside the cave a slab. And the body would be brought into the cave, laid out on the slab, wrapped in linen cloths, and then soaked with spices for two reasons. One, to cut down the smell, and two, to hasten the decomposition. Exactly 1 year later, the family would return, and they would collect up the bones there in the tomb, and they would place them in a stone box called an ossuary. And that ossuary would then be placed in the back of the niche of the tomb. A whole family's worth of ossuaries could be inside one of these tombs. So the very slab that they were laying this body out on would be the same slab that the other family members would be laid out on someday soon. It was standard practice. Roll a stone across the front to keep animals out and grave robbers. Grave robbery was an issue in the ancient world. But that was it. You didn't go to the tomb expecting to see anything other than people had seen forever. Because then, as now, when you go to a cemetery, dead people tend to stay dead. Except on this day. The women show up at the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. Sunday for them was the first day of the work week. They had rested on the Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on Friday. Saturday they rested. Sunday morning they came in to do the rest of the job they couldn't finish on Friday. And yet now the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Very unusual, given that, as Mark tells us, there were guards placed there. Inside are the linen cloths. And they're puzzled. Actually, that's kind of putting it mildly. Shocked. Mark's gospel at the end just kind of leaves them amazed and afraid. Can you imagine? Something different had happened. They suspected perhaps it might have been grave robbers who took away the body, but not likely since Jesus was crucified. Most people didn't want anything to do with crucifixion. In fact, most victims of crucifixion were thrown into the city trash dump. This was unusual. Two men suddenly appear, angel-like figures. And they ask the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Now, on the surface, that's kind of a dumb question. I mean, we're in a graveyard. Of course we came looking for the dead among the dead because that's how it's always been. Every time we come here, it's to see dead people. But the angels say to them, "Remember. Remember what he told you when he was with you in Galilee. Remember, he said that he would be betrayed and handed over to the officials and would be crucified and then 3 days later rise again. We might get them some slack because they stopped at the word crucified. You could not imagine a worse kind of death." And when Jesus said this, that's all that was in their minds. Earlier in the Gospels, Jesus is speaking with the disciples and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We say, "Yay, Peter, you got it." But he really didn't. Because Jesus then says, "The Son of Man will be betrayed, will be handed over, will be crucified, and 3 days later rise again." He says this three times in the Synoptic Gospels. And each time the disciples don't get it. They stop at the word crucified and say, "No, no, that can't happen to you. How can you be our Messiah if you're crucified? No, no." And they missed the story of resurrection. Remember what he told you. Memory is powerful. We remember death, don't we? If you've had a loved one who's passed away, that is burned into your memory. You remember where you were when you heard the news. You remember what it felt like. If you were there when they passed away, you remember the last breath. You remember it like it was yesterday. Remember what people said at the funeral home and all the other things that go with it. It marks us. It scars us. And for some people, that scar never, ever heals. But the angels were calling the women to a different sort of memory. Not just a remembrance of what Jesus had said in the past, but now that that past prediction was becoming true here in the present. And not only was it coming true in the present, it was also a promise for the future. For in a very short time, the disciples of Jesus, having seen the empty tomb, began to realize that something new had happened, not just for Jesus, but for the whole world. That what God had been promising from the beginning, the renewal of creation, the defeat of death, was already taking place. We read earlier from Isaiah 65 about the peaceable kingdom. It's a marvelous image about old people growing old and living out longer than their years and no children dying. Is there a greater tragedy than that? That the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The whole world reversed. A day without death. In fact, That's the whole point of the scriptures, that it's moving toward this great day, that Jesus' resurrection is the foretaste, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first fruits, we would say, prototype of the resurrection to come for all of us. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, we have this marvelous image of what will take place. The New Jerusalem comes out of heaven, down to earth. Heaven and earth come together. And what happens? Death will be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. The one who is seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Deathless future. The thing that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, which we'll pray here in a little while, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Coming together, renewed bodies in a renewed creation. Remember what we said in the Creed a little while ago? How does it end? We look for the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. Notice what it doesn't say. We look for disembodied spiritual life somewhere else, just circumventing death, not really seeing it defeated. That's so much of what we believe. Over the course of 20-plus years of doing funerals, you hear a lot of bad theology about people wanting to simply be in the vapor somewhere. I was at one once where a guy stood up and he was given the eulogy and he said, "Well, you know, old Billy, he's just sitting up there on a cloud, plunking his harp, looking down at us, cracking a beer, and saying, 'Look at them guys down there.'" And the first thing I thought of was the old polka we used to play in Western Pennsylvania. "In heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it here." You know, that's... Do you know that one? I was actually in a polka band in high school, so I know it very well. When I was a kid, growing up in Western PA, I had a great Sunday school teacher, Mrs. McLatten. She was the best. My fifth grade Sunday school teacher, and Mrs. M, whenever she would make a salient point, she wore those little half glasses, you know, and she would always whip them off when she was making a point, you know, like she would just go when she wanted to make a salient point. And so one day, one of the kids asked her, "Mrs. M, what will heaven be like?" "Oh," she said, "it's going to be awesome. It will be like church. Forever." And I thought to myself, is there an alternative? We usually think of the alternative as hell, right? Not something we really want to mess with. But the alternative reality that is brought forth by Jesus' resurrection is not someplace in the vapor, but rather a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. The best of both worlds come together. New bodies, deathless bodies, new life, God's creation healed. A day without death? How about an eternity without death? That's the Christian hope, made possible by Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Death is still with us, of course. We started the Lenten season by talking about Ash Wednesday. Some of you gathered here that night, and we marked foreheads with ashes as a sign of our mortality. Every time I do that on Ash Wednesday, I'm mindful of the fact that some of the very people that I will mark I might be burying in the coming year. That's always a sobering thought. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Repent and believe the gospel. That's how we start the season of Lent. But look how we end it. A reminder that that ashen way of being is not our final destiny, but rather renewed life in a renewed creation. Death no more. Defeated, broken, Paul says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. It's not just a future hope. Because we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come, we believe in a day, an eternity without death, we can begin living that reality in the present. Every time that we care for those who are broken, every time we feed the hungry and clothe the naked, every time that we visit someone in prison, every time that we befriend someone who's dealing with some kind of addiction or other brokenness or sin in their lives, every time that we refuse to kill our enemies and instead forgive them, we are proclaiming that death will not have the last word, that we are a people who believe in life, life beyond death, life after the defeat of death. Resurrection is not just a reality, it's a lifestyle. At the end of the movie, Risen, Clavius, who has encountered the risen Jesus, is following the disciples to Galilee, where he has a moment sitting beside Jesus in the evening there by the Sea of Galilee. It's a wonderfully imagined, fictional conversation. Clavius looks at Jesus and drops his eyes, and he said, I was present when you died. He was more than present. He ordered it done. And Jesus looks at him and says, I know. And just as Jesus forgave those who pounded the nails, he forgives us. For we too were present when he died. Present because of our sin and brokenness. And yet he forgives us and offers us this new life. What is it that you seek? Jesus asks Clavius. And he looks at him poignantly and says, a day without death? What is it that you seek on this Easter? This is no ordinary day. No boring day at all. It's the day without death. And whatever it is that you're dealing with this morning, whatever it is that you bring, whatever is holding you back, whatever memory of your past, whatever grief, whatever sorrow, whatever hurt, whatever brokenness, whatever sin, Jesus says, I know. I know. But I am offering you a day, a lifetime, an eternity without death. Will you receive it? Will you live it? Because Easter tells us that day is here. Amen.